This morning, we return to the Gospel of Matthew. Over the last couple of years, we've taken each year a little portion of the Gospel of Matthew as we try to work through that as a whole, as a church family. And this morning, we begin a series here looking at what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I think the model prayer is probably a more appropriate term for that. But we're going to hopefully learn how to pray like Jesus in this series together. And before we sort of jump in here together, what I want to do this morning is provide just a little bit of an introduction to this prayer as a whole and look at that first petition of the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," together. That's what we'll hopefully accomplish this morning. But before we do that, I would like for you to join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that in your love for us, you have not adopted us as your children and then neglected us, left us to sort of figure out how to be your children on our own. You have given us instruction, guidance. And Father, even here we have from the lips of our Savior Jesus, instruction on how do we communicate with our Father. And Father, I pray just not only for this morning, but for the next couple of weeks as we as a church look at this passage together and we try to uncover what does it mean to pray as Jesus prayed, to truly commune and communicate with you. I pray, Lord, that our minds would be open to this truth, that our heart would be open and willing to receive and embrace its truth and not just sort of let it fall and just drift away with no true lasting change in our hearts. Father, we ask that your Spirit would, with your word, work in this time together as we reflect on this passage that was just read. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we jump in here, I want you to sort of tie and think about what we're going to talk about this morning with what I preached on 2 weeks ago when we talked about the importance of hearing God's word taught publicly in this setting. When we think about what's happening right now in this space, this preaching of a sermon, and then out there, this listening to a sermon, it is good for us to reflect often on what it is that's happening, right? And I recognize that this is something I probably think more about than most people because it's my job. But this act where I'm preaching and you're listening is a very unusual experience in our society. Very seldom do we gather in crowds and listen to one person talk. Probably the closest thing to it is maybe a political rally where people would go and listen to some politician outline his platform or her platform. But each week that we do gather, it is an important part of our gathering is when I stand up or someone else stands up here and opens the Bible and teaches the Bible, and there are people congregated to listen to what is being said. And we know that we are to do this because the Scripture talks about it. The Scripture commands preachers to devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. And the Scripture instructs the Christians to regularly gather with other Christians to hear the teaching of the Bible. And so this is not an opportunity for the preacher to make much of himself. It's not an opportunity for him to have a platform to share his insights or what make much of himself. That's not the point. And this time is not about the activity that we are doing. That is that we are, by carrying this out, I stand up here and talk, you sit there and listen, we are fulfilling some religious duty that we are to perform. That's not what this is about. And it's not primarily about the immediate effect that this act of preaching can bring about. As though the whole point was for me to stand up here and say things that stir everybody up about some topic. Even though there is a place for that. It's not unimportant. It's not the primary aim. The main aim of preaching is to supply something for the growth of the body. Something needs to be said from the Bible that encourages our growing in our reliance, our love, our affection, our trusting, our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what preaching aims to do. All right? And if we're not careful, we can sort of not think about that and be sort of content with it just fulfilling the religious duty. You preach, I listen, we get done, we go home, we eat our meals, and we watch the rest of the wild card playoffs, right? We've sort of done what we're supposed to do. We are here to feed and to be nourished in our faith. And there should be, over time, a cumulative, noticeable growth, a greater belief, a greater wisdom, a greater godliness that is noticeable in our individual lives and also in our corporate life together. So what is about to happen could either be just a nice sermon on the sort of introductory to the Lord's Prayer, and we can feel like that was what's supposed to happen on Sunday morning, happened. I preached, you listened, and then we go home. Or this time could have the result of helping us in our praying. This could help us in an area where I think we all would admit we need some help. Because praying can be a hard thing to do and a hard thing to understand. The weakness of our flesh, the busyness of our lives, the lack of faith to believe God can work, an overwhelming feeling of all the things that we should be praying for. All of these things contribute to make praying hard, something that we neglect to do. And even if we overcome those obstacles and we find ourselves alone with God to pray, we can find ourselves in that moment dry spiritually, barren, with nothing to say to God. So, when I hear Jesus say, "Pray then like this," I want to pay attention. When I'm dry, when I'm barren, when I have nothing to say, Jesus says, "Pray then like this." Here's some instruction on how you ought to pray. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to answer two questions. How should we pray? That is, what should be the posture of our heart when we are praying? And this is sort of the introductory part. The rest of our time together, and a little bit today, is going to be on the individual petitions, the requests that Jesus lists here. But the requests themselves won't matter if you get those right, if you don't get the posture that Jesus wants you to take in answering, how should we pray? And then very quickly at the end there, we'll spend some time looking at what should we pray by focusing on that first petition of the model prayer, "Hallowed be your name." So the first question, when we think about praying like Jesus, we have to adopt Jesus' attitude that he instructs us to have here in the first part of this passage. And I'm actually going to jump back just a little bit to verse 7, where Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." Now the repetition there is not something that Jesus is sort of speaking against. He's not against praying for a long period of time or praying for the same thing over and over, right? Jesus himself did this. When he was praying the night before his betrayal, he went three times to ask his Father to remove this pathway of going to the cross from him. So Jesus isn't meaning that, or else he's contradicting his own instruction there at the end of his life. So I don't think that's what he meant. He's not discouraging persistence or perseverance in prayer. I think the whole focus here of these verses, particularly verses 7 and 8, is that he is focusing on the posture of our heart, of why are we repeating what we're saying, right? Our posture in prayer depends on our understanding of who God is and what he is like. A.W. Tozer, who was a famous Christian Alliance preacher in Chicago back in the first part of the 20th century, he made this comment. He said, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. That's the most important thing about you, is what comes to your mind when you think of God. And while I think that statement is true of all time, it is most important when you are praying. If you're going to pray like Jesus, if you're going to pray well, you have to start by understanding who it is you're talking to and what is your relationship to that person. Because if you don't get that right, you're not going to pray correctly. So Jesus says here in verses 7 and 8, don't think of God the way the pagans think about their gods. That the gods sort of need to be persuaded. You need to do this great act of heroism to draw their attention so they will hear what you say, like the Greek gods are portrayed as. These gods don't need to be haggled with or bribed by some sacrifice or offering that you make so that you can get their attention and they will deem you their attention and listen to what you have to say. Jesus is saying that's not who we are praying to. You're praying to your Father who knows what you need before you ask. Your Father is not needing to be bribed or persuaded to listen. He's your Father. But if the Father knows what we need before you ask him, then why should we pray? Well, if prayer was just the transferring of information, there would be no point, right? But prayer isn't informing God of what's going on in our life. God knows about that. He knows what we need before we even ask him. Prayer isn't about an information transfer from the creature to the creator. Prayer is about a relationship with God as your Father. And benefiting from the relationship that we have with God, not just as our Creator, but as our Father. And so when we pray, we are entering into our relationship with God as Father. And the fact that Jesus teaches this, that he refers to God as your Father, and then the very first words, sort of the preface to the Lord's Prayer, is our Father in heaven. If you want to pray then like this, our Father in heaven. This statement of referring to God as Father would have stunned those who are listening to Jesus' first instruction of this. There was no Jesus is my homeboy in first century Palestine, okay? You didn't do that. Was viewed as a blasphemous thing, and the verdict on that's still out, whether that is or not. They would have referred to God not as their Father, but as holy, as the transcendent one, as sovereign, as the high King of heaven. But you have to listen to Jesus here. He's saying, listen, I've got a connection with the Father. The Father and I are one, and if you have a connection with me, you've been folded into this relationship that I have with God. You can know him as Father. See what manner of love with which we have been loved, that he should call us his children. And the Bible draws a sharp distinction between those who belong to God as Father, as his children, and those who simply belong to God just as Creator. They are outside of this intimate, familial relationship with God. You see, only those who are by faith in Christ, only those people are truly children of God and can truly call out to the Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus is stressing this, that if you are connected with me by faith, Jesus is saying, then you can and you should address God as your Father. and enter into the full benefits of having that relationship, to know that you have been adopted into His family, not as servants, not as slaves ultimately, but as children, His sons and His daughters. And so there is an incredible significance that the first instruction of this prayer is that when we are told on how to address God in prayer, we are calling Him our Father in heaven. So we have this close, safe, beneficial relationship with God as Father. But very quickly, Jesus sort of adds that qualifier there, in heaven. He's quick to add that. He's not so much speaking of a place when He says heaven, but of the authority that is associated where the Father resides, that He has power. And even though we as earthly fathers have this primary job of reflecting God's character to our children, right? That's one of the things that we're supposed to do as earthly fathers, to show how God is compassionate, how God is constant, how God protects, and how God provides. We are to do that. As earthly fathers, we are going to fall short of that by a long way. There's no way that we can perfectly do that. And sometimes, sadly, earthly fathers can actually devastate the concept of fatherhood for their children. But it does not matter ultimately what kind of earthly father you and I have had in this life, because in Christ, we have a perfect Father. A Father who resides in heaven, where He perfectly exercises His authority, where He perfectly exercises His power, where He perfectly protects us, where He perfectly provides for us, where He is perfect in His love and compassion towards us. God doesn't even need to be tapped on the leg to get His attention because He's distracted what's on His smartphone. God has the perfect ability to give us the attention and address the needs that we have. And so Jesus says, put these two things together. When you think about praying, recognize who you're praying to: our Father in heaven, compassionate Shepherd, Almighty God. Both of those truths perfectly combined. That's the person that we are petitioning, who we have a relationship with. You see, our supreme desire in this life should be to have a right relationship with God. And the only way any human can achieve that is by laying down their efforts of trying to impress God by how good they are, and by confessing to God that they themselves have fallen way short of what they ought to be, what they should have done. Confessing their sin is how we would say that. And acknowledging that their only hope of being acceptable in the sight of a holy God is that they're trusting that Jesus, in His dying on the cross, suffered for their sin. Jesus didn't deserve to die. That I deserve to be in that place. And Christ has suffered for me, taking the judgment I deserve on the cross in His dying. And He has been raised from the dead on my behalf so that He can give me life and relationship with God. And He lived a perfect life, achieving the righteousness, the goodness that I bumble around and fail to achieve in my life. My only hope is to receive all that Jesus was, His righteousness, His sacrificial death. And He has dealt with my sin. The Bible says if we believe that message, then our sins are forgiven. And we are adopted into God's family, and we know God as Father. That's our greatest desire. But once we have that right relationship, once we are trusting and relying on Christ as the only means of making us right with God, once we have that relationship with God through Christ, then our supreme desire should be to have unbroken fellowship with God, and an uninterrupted connection with Him. And that is called relating to Him. And one of the primary ways we do that is through prayer. So we think about how should we pray. We need this posture of understanding. We are praying to our Father. And we are praying to our Father who is in heaven, who exercises perfect power and protection and provision. So when we think about that truth, I want to just share two points of application on it. Because this is true, that we pray to our Father in heaven, in your praying, pause just a moment and remind yourself, recall who God is. Before you start listing out the petitions, reflect. Who is it that you're addressing? He's not a God that needs to be bargained with. He's not a God that you've got to impress, well, how faithful you are in reading the Bible and doing the good deeds and all that. No, 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 no. That's not it. You've missed it. It's not a transaction like that. You have to think about who He is. The focus of verse 7, the pagans, is their focus is on the praying. Are we praying the right way? Are we saying the right incantation? Are we saying the petition enough times that we can cajole this God to give me what I want? Jesus said, those pagans, they're worshiping false gods that don't exist. The true Creator is addressed as a Father who already knows what you're going to ask. He has the power to rightfully give you what you want to, and He wants to help you. That's who you're praying to. You speak to God as Father, a Father who loves you, who loves when you come to Him as a Father. Stop and remind yourself what the word Father means there. A Father who is perfectly exercising His fatherly care. Second point of application. That when you speak to the Father, it should create within you three types of attitudes. Trust, humility, and dependence. Trust, because you pray to God who is your Father. God doesn't adopt children and then abandon them. He doesn't do that. He went to great extent at the cost of giving His only begotten Son in order to pay the price to adopt us into His family. And so if He has demonstrated that the greatest thing He has is His only begotten Son, and He was willing to sacrifice His Son in order to bring us into His family, there is no other good thing that God will withhold from us. We can trust Him when we approach Him in prayer. It should cultivate within us in humility, because our Father is in heaven. He is a sovereign God who reigns over the circle of the earth. Then our desires and our prayers should be humbly aligned with God's agenda. He's not holding out on us. We can trust Him. And because we can trust Him, we ought to humble what we pray for to His will. And then, of course, dependence. Jesus is teaching us to pray all these requests, these petitions that He's going to mention here in a minute. He's calling on us to pray these things because we need them. We can't provide them for ourselves. If we can provide our daily bread, there's no reason to petition God. The fact is, when we pray, we're acknowledging, Lord, I need your help. I can't do life in my own power, in my own strength. I like what Spurgeon said. He says, I always feel it well to put a few words of prayer between everything I do. Because in everything that we do, we are completely dependent on God. So how we pray is controlled by our knowledge of who we are praying to and what is our relationship with Him. Do we know Him as Father? That's the connection I see there in verse 8 when Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Because your Father knows, you know Him as Father. Pray then like this. Since you know this to be true of God, this is ought to shape your posture as you petition Him. Now, what should we pray for? That's the second part of the sermon here, that we've got the posture. We know we're praying to our Father in heaven. That's informed who it is we're praying to. But now we turn to what we mainly focus on when we think about this, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and that is the specific petitions that the Lord lists here. And really, these petitions can be divided into two sets, and the order in which they occur is important as well. There in verses 9 and 10, you have these petitions that center on God and God's agenda and God's will. And then in verses 11 through 13, we have these petitions that are more personal. They center on ourselves. And the priority of those in 9 and 10 set the agenda. They're first for a reason, because if you don't get that right, you don't get your posture right, and you don't get the first petitions right, then you'll end up corrupting that second set of personal petitions. So let's look at the first set here, primarily that first one mentioned, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. When we are speaking with God, therefore we know certain things about who God is, we want Him to be revered. We want Him to be honored, to be seen as great in our life and in all the earth. Right? That's really why God created the world, to display who He is. Now, some people sort of balk back at that and sort of get frustrated that I can't believe in a God who would do that. God would make much of Himself, how self-centered he is and all these other things. But that would be true if it was us. We're not worthy of that. You think that way because you think more highly of yourself and have a very low view of who God is. If you truly understand who God is, you recognize that it is good and right for God to make much of Himself. And so He created the whole world to declare, "God, You're glorious." He has angels in heaven that their entire job, the reason for existence, is to stand in God's presence and say over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Think about that. Think about if I were to walk around with someone and say, Seth is great, Seth is great, Seth is great. Right? Oh man, that's a little bit odd, Seth. It might get old after a while, but I'd be willing to live with it for a while. Right? We know that that's wrong for us to do. But that's how God's designed the world to function. And the world has been created for that. Now, we've spurned that responsibility. We've said, you're not that great. I'm going to give attention to myself. I'm going to live for me. And that's the greatest crime, the greatest sin in the world. And yet here, when we approach God, when we recognize He's our Father in heaven, the first petition ought to be, we want this Father in heaven who we know how great He is, we know how compassionate and loving and faithful and just He is, and we want the whole world to know how great, how hallowed be Your name, honored be Your name. We want Your name to be special, God. We want it in neon lights flashing for the world to see. Use my life to make that happen. That's the first petition. That's what's directing us. And we think about this names of God, the so many roles that He takes on in the Bible, that God is our healer, God is our protector, He's our shield, He's the one who is near and present. So many things that God does. And all those names are sort of summarized when we say, God is holy. He's uncommon. You don't, He's ultra rare. And we want to show that off. And so given what I know about you, I have a desire that you are made known and made much of by everyone. That's what we mean, or should mean, when we say, hallowed be your name. Put your greatness on display in my life, in my family, through everything I do, through my church, through this world. That's what we want happening. And so for us as individuals, we can ask God to make us holy in our thoughts. We can ask God to make us holy in our worship. We can ask God to make us holy in our emotions, in our words, in our actions. To make us holy in everything that we do, say, think, feel, and adore. We want it all communicating, God is special. You need to pay attention to Him. Give Him your focus, your affection, your love. Now, a lot of times what drives us to praying are difficulties, hard times, whether it's financial, whether it's relationships, whether it's physical. We face suffering and we're driven to prayer, and that's good and right. That's what we ought to do. And when we face these hard times, we often want to just jump to those requests. And we should get to them. But Jesus says, before we start praying about those things, we need to remember who we're praying to. We need to remember our relationship to Him. And let that truth of who God is and our relationship to Him cause our first words, no matter what our circumstances to be, to say, "Oh, Father, my first and primary and greatest desire is that You would be honored. Your greatness would be put on display in my life, even in this hard and difficult circumstance. Hallowed be Your name." And then, ask your Father for what you need. And if you've prayed for this first set of things, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We want You to be special, so therefore Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After we've set that agenda, we're ready. We're ready to make those specific requests about the nitty-gritty details of our lives, and we should do so joyfully. Like a child marking up that little book of things that they want for Christmas with such great joy and hope in what God can do for us. Because when we get the first set of things right, we will pray for the second set very differently than if we hadn't thought about our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We come to these things and we will ask for them to be provided in such a way that God's name would be made great. God, please provide for my daily physical needs. Give us our daily bread. Lord, provide those things and help me to take note of Your provision in such a way that draws attention to Your great faithfulness and Your great generosity to me. I want You, God, to be honored in the meeting of my physical daily needs. When we ask for repairs of relationship, for forgiveness, Lord, help me to receive Your forgiveness in a way that makes much of Your gracious provision of mercy in forgiving sins. And even as I have the privilege of extending forgiveness to those who have sinned against me, may it be done in such a way that Your name is hallowed. God, please protect me from future sin and deliver me safely and wholly through it, because I want Your great name to be honored in how I conduct my life. You see, all these needs, physical, forgiveness, protection, we should ask our Father for all of these. But given who He is, and given our relationship to them, we should ask Him of these things out of a desire that His name would be special, great, treasured by others. So when Jesus says, "Pray then like this," Jesus is inviting us. He is encouraging us to pray. And He is encouraging you to be a praying person. But He's not just calling us and saying, "You should do this, you should pray," even though He is doing that. He's coming alongside of us in our praying, and He is saying, "Look, I've brought you through my death and my resurrection. I've brought you into a unique relationship with the Creator of this world. You know Him as Father now. And I want to help you that now you know God as Father, I want you to know how you should talk to Him. I want you to know what you should say that is fitting with the work that I've done to bring you in this relationship." And so as we unpack these petitions, hopefully our depth of understanding and our relationship with God will grow. But here this morning, what I leave you with this, to encourage you to listen to Jesus, to follow His instructions here. But mostly this morning, what I want you to see is I want you to live in the good of what Jesus has done for you, and through Him, speak with God as your Father, who is eager to give you His attention and His most helpful care. Let's pray.